Shall we read from Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're reading first of all verses 1 through 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and become vain? Neither say they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered in, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Taphenes have broken the crown of thine head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the rivers? Thine own iniquities shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And then just go down a few verses to verse 26 of this same chapter. Jeremiah 2, now at verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stalk, Thou art my father, and to a stone, Thou art brought me forth. For they have turned their back upon me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me. saith the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Let's turn then to our studies in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and I want to read verses 11 to 14. I'm going to read it in the authorized version, then I'm immediately going to follow it up with a reading from the same set of verses from the English Standard Version, because the words we have in 11 through 14 make a great reflection, give us a reflection of our society today in a remarkable detail and colour. We might not see that from the first reading. We might not even see it from the second reading. But I trust that by the time we finish our study tonight, we'll have at least a little glimmer of what these words mean for ourselves today. First of all then, Hosea 4 verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredoms, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredoms, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and their sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. And if you go back to verse 11, I'm going to read it in another version to see the way in which one version casts light on another. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom hath led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Therefore they sacrifice on the tops of the mountains, and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes, and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So far, we have seen the way in which in this chapter 4, God has a controversy with his people. That's given to us, intimated to us in the very first verse. And the essence of the problem that we've been looking at over these past weeks is the problem is with the priesthood. The problem is with the clergy. These spiritual leaders, who ought to have known better, who ought to be better examples, who ought to have been better teachers to the people. That's where the problem lay first and foremost. But as we shall see and look at several times, sin cannot be contained or restricted. Immediately it just simply seeps out, spreading as far and as fast as it can. And as it started with the priesthood, so it percolates right down, out and through all the strata of society to reach every person, man, woman or child, in the corner of the nations. This nation enjoyed a degree of prosperity underneath the rule for 41 years of Jeroboam II. But as they get prosperity from the Lord, so there is that warning and counsel given to us always to be careful on our part to acknowledge the Lord as the giver of that blessing. There is constantly the danger of pride whenever the Lord gives blessing. We've seen that in the example of Nebuchadnezzar when he went out on the balcony and said, "All this man," and immediately he was struck down. We've seen that in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8 when the Lord says, "I'm going to bring you into this kind of land," and he describes it in its richness and fullness and immediately gives counsel to them. Don't forget who's done this for you and given it to you when you go in to experience it yourselves. So these people enjoyed great blessing. And the great blessing was misused, abused. And again, the problem that we saw last time was the sin of the priesthood and the leaders, the problem with the clergy. They were taking more than their portion of the sacrifice that they were entitled to or due to them. The same kind of sin that the sons of Eli were doing at the very beginning of Samuel. They would come along and say, "I don't want this piece that's boiled. I want this piece that's roasting. I don't want the bit that's cooked. I want the bit that's raw. And I don't want that little bit. I want this bigger bit." And that's what it means when it says, they eat up the sin of my people. They eat up the sin offering of my people in verse 8. And they set their heart, their desire is on their iniquity offering. That's what they're wanting. More of what the people are bringing. And of course, we then saw the way in which, what's the outcome and the consequence of that kind of behavior? The people are never satisfied and they never get bigger. They are constantly eating, but they don't have enough and they will not break out. That means the boundaries of the land will never get bigger. They will never have more, no matter how they're indulging in sexual immorality and so forth. They will never, ever get a bigger nation. And all of this is taking place because they have left off taking heed from the Lord. They have no place for the Lord or his word, for his counsels in their life. And again, we've seen the way in which that's a simple reflection of our own society today, because so many people try the very same approach to life. They do not have a place for the Lord. They do not have an opportunity, or at least they don't take the opportunity of going to seek counsel from the Lord. They simply seek to get on with themselves at their own pace, doing their own thing. No place for the Lord. And as soon as we say it, we've got to bring that lesson home to ourselves, that we who know the Lord, how vital it is that we protect that very time at the beginning of every day to begin with the Lord, that he has that first place with us and the way we live for him. So that's where we've reached so far at verse 10. And as we go into verse 11 tonight, the scriptures haven't finished their assessment of the nation. But what the last section closed with, that words, they have left off taking heed to the Lord, that's the conclusion that came at verse 10. And when you get to verse 11, that's the very theme that this section now opens with. They have not looked for counsel from the Lord. They have deliberately excluded from their life any thought of asking, what's the Lord's guidance in this matter? What's his opinion, expression? What is God saying to me I should do in this situation? They never ever ask that question. So therefore, we now have a section now. Well, if they don't do that, where are they going? What are they doing? What's the substitute that comes in the place of seeking counsel from the Lord? And that's what this section is about. If there is one theme that you want to take as a handle for understanding it, here in these verses 11 through 14, we have Hosea saying to the people, what's wrong with you? You don't have any understanding. You don't have any understanding. And it doesn't come away immediately in the English version of 11 and 14, but that's what brackets this section together. So I want us to start where they are, And I want us to see how they got where they are. Verse 11 says, new wine takes away the heart. On its simplest understanding, something is lost here. Something is taken away. Something at the very center of life has been removed. The heart. The heart, the ability to think about something in a clear and an uncluttered way. The ability to look at a situation and make an assessment about it and upon it with a degree of impartiality. To think of something at a distance from you without any involvement or personal interest to be taken into account. To be able to hold a comprehensive picture, as best we can get it, a comprehensive picture of what the situation we're looking at, and also to look at the necessary consequences that arise from it. What's lost here is a loss of understanding, a loss of sound judgment. That's what's spoken of when it says taking away the heart. We sometimes can think of it as applying just to an individual. But it can apply to a party. I mean a political party or a group of people in any organization. It can apply to a church. It can apply to a nation and to a people. There is no restriction on this judgment or this consequence coming on anyone or any group of people. There is always the danger that this is the lifestyle adopted and it leads to this consequence in life. We have simply in the Old Testament a simple assessment. Each man does what is right in his own eyes. He doesn't look for counsel, judgment from somebody else round about or from the Lord himself above. He is doing what is right in his own eyes. There is that loss of understanding and that loss of sound judgment. That's what has been spoken of here. Now, as I said last week, when we go through it, look upon it, yes, to understand what the passage says, but let's also look upon it as a mirror that keeps reflecting our society today. Because that's what I mean when I say this is right up to date, describing where we are right now in some remarkable detail and very incisive judgments. So, we have today people who do that which is right in their own eyes. There's a loss of understanding. But not only is there a loss of that understanding to come to a sound judgment, there are other losses along the way that come that people don't even appreciate or understand. There's the loss of appreciation for blessings received. There's a loss of dependence and reliance on the Lord. There's a loss, especially, of sensitivity to spiritual things. You speak about God and you get that blank look. Huh? You think about and speak about God and they simply walk away unconcerned. You speak about things spiritual and they say, tomorrow. There's a loss of spirituality. That's what has been described by Hosea, that's the judgment and an application of it to ourselves. In short, there's a loss of spiritual perspective. And again, what we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, there Paul is saying, the gods of this world has done what? It has The gods of this world have blinded the eyes of people today. That's exactly what we see. That's what we have today. That's what we have in the days of Hosea. So how did they get there? We said we'd start where they are. But how did they get there? How did we end up in the society that we're in today? Here we have the answer. It opens up to us so remarkably. How did they get where they are? Well, first of all, through loose sexuality. Whoredoms and wine and new wine are responsible for taking away the heart, lack of understanding. That loose sexuality. And add to that, indulgent drinking. Do these not echo our own society today? And these are the very things, these are the very qualities that are associated with the worship of Baal. But never restricted to that historical context. So first of all, there is this loose sexuality. The immediate and the unrestricted sexual gratification is a powerful influence in the life of people. To put it in a simple phrase, desire distracts. Desire, sexual desire, distracts, loss of understanding. Add into that the liberal availability of wine, alcohol, to put into our own situation. And this alcohol is dressed up in acceptable terms. It was used for the spiritual worship of idols, of idolatry, of Baal. And we have another little saying, not only desire distracts, but drink distorts. So you have that, two important factors operating in that society, and they're operating in our society today. That's a cocktail, the dangerous cocktail that people are drinking from. All you've got to do is look at the reports on a Saturday morning of the events on a Friday night, and you see there people rolling around in the pavement, bouncing off the walls. Some of them are half-dressed, not just simply the men, but even the women. That's the kind of loose sexuality that we've got in our society today. A problem of liberal drinking laws, availability of alcohol, the fun hour, buy one, get one free. It all comes down to the same thing, availability. And what happens when these things are indulged in? Understanding goes out the window. People are dulled. Let me just give one text. Ephesians chapter 4. It reads like this. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, that means the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So that's the reason why they are where they are. That's the explanation and the mirror that applies to us. People with that loose sexuality, with that indulgence in alcohol, what does it do? What's the prescription that applies to ourselves? We as a society, we will also lose understanding. But what happens in that kind of society? People still want guidance. people still want some kind of a help. But now they are looking in the wrong places. That's why we read from Jeremiah chapter 2, and especially verse 13. My people have committed two faults. They have abandoned me, and they are now looking at broken cisterns for satisfaction. They've turned away to other sources. And what has been happening in the days of Hosea? What are we told here? My people ask counsel at their stocks. Well, that's not the best translation we've got. It's a tree, something, a wooden structure. Something with a special history or reputation. That's what they go to ask for counsel. Not only that, their staff declares to them, again, a walking stick or something similar, but special, and it's taken and it's thrown up in the air, and they watch the way it lands, and the way it points, that's the way we're going. That's the way they sought counsel and guidance. From a special tree, a piece of wood. What we read there in the other verse, and my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. What a silly thing to a people that knew so much just recently. They ought to know better. What are we told in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31:15? My times are in thine hands. It's not a piece of wood, and it's not a staff that's thrown in the air that's going to determine which way we should go. What does Paul say when he's speaking to the people gathered in the sermon on Athens? He says, in him we live and move and have our being. In God, that's where our life centres and is focused and is drawn from. Not a piece of wood or a staff that's thrown. That's what he says to us then. An ever-present danger. An ever-present danger of always, perhaps, seeking counsel in the wrong places, looking at the wrong things. What happens? What's the modern day equivalent? You pick up your tea cup before there were tea bags, and the leaves at the bottom of the cup. You read the tea leaves. Or you go to somebody and they say, I'll read your hand, I'll read the palm for you. Or you go in there and there's a crystal ball. Or you pick up the newspaper and you see the horoscope, but no, the not the horoscope, the stars anyway. All of these are the equivalent today of the stick and the tree, because people want guidance. We're always looking for a degree of certainty. We always want some degree of assurance or confidence about the way ahead. There's a saying that the stock markets, the one thing a stock market, any stock market, a stock market does not like is uncertainty. Well, what the stock market doesn't like, neither do we. We don't like uncertainty. We want to reduce the risk of facing the unknown. We want in some way to have something we can lean on, something we've got, however tangible it might be, just a little glimmer, just a little thing that'll help us to go into the darkness, into the future, with a degree of comfort and confidence. That's what they go looking for at the tree and the staff, the tea and the crystal ball and the palm reading and the stars. People might even say, what does James say to us? James chapter 4:13, he says, people make their plans about doing this and doing that and doing the next thing. And people think, well, if you've got the future planned, it's okay, it'll happen. The structure for tomorrow, the structure for next year. But we don't know what tomorrow will hold. And what James is saying is we've got to refer everything to the Lord. Be subject to his wisdom. Look to him for guidance. And accept when he overrules. That's the kind of attitude that we have to have. And that's the very attitude that Israel did not have. Where they were, how they got there, and what they used to fill the empty place. They went to the trees and to the staff and to everything else. So what happened next? What happened then? We come down this time to verse 10. Sorry, it's a repetition of verse 10. The end of verse 10 says, they have left off to take heed from the Lord. They have deliberately expunged the Lord from their presence. What do we have here in verse 12? My people ask counsel, their stocks, their staff declare unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms have caused them to err. Let me read it in the other version. Verse 12, a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They have wandered away from God. It's as if maybe some people say, well, they've lost their bearings. That's all that's happened. They've just drifted. They've just drifted in another direction. It's okay. But that's not what it says. What they're saying here is they have moved away from, and the word is there in whichever version you use, they have moved away from under God. They have deliberately extracted themselves from God's authority. They have discounted any and every influence of the Lord in their life and in their living. They have deliberately said no to the Lord. Echoing the words we find in Psalm 12, verse 4. Who is the Lord that he should be ruler over us? Who is he? And the note of defiance comes out. The shoulders go back, the chin goes up. And they're prepared to challenge and take God on. That's the attitude of these people that Hosea was writing to. Deliberately excluding all things about Jehovah from their life. The focus, the foundation, and the function of their life. They have lost their spiritual bearings wholesale. Instead of sailing with a purpose through life to glorify God, they're now drifting from pleasure to pleasure to pleasure. They have wandered away. They have erred. And they've erred, why? Because we're told they are in the grip of whoredoms. They have rejected knowledge. They've got no understanding. They are unable to make judgments. There's a vacuum in their life, in their living, in their thinking. So therefore, what fills it? We all know science, you cannot have something with a vacuum because there's always something ready to go in there and fill it. And so therefore, if there's a spiritual vacuum, what's filled it? They are taken up by the outward attraction of things. They're in the grip of whoredom. They're drawn by the glitz and the glamour of what's going on round about them in the worship of Baal. Today, people are dazzled with the lights, the attractions, the promises, the pleasures, and the satisfactions that are on offer in 21st century living. The danger is that it's all dressed up to make it so attractive and so appealing but there's always the hook there to catch and to pull down. Remember what was said by Eve in the very Garden of Eden in chapter 3, 6 of Genesis. She saw the fruit and it was delightsome to her. It was attractive. She was taken in by it. That's what these people were feeling like. They had expelled God from their life. Something else had come in to take its place. They were taken up and captivated by all that's going on round about them. They were empty and they wanted filling. And that's their day and that's our day. And it's remarkable the words that Isaiah speaks. The word of the Lord through Isaiah into that society and into our society, devoted to sensuality. The word of the Lord says, why are you spending your money for that which satisfies not? Why are you giving yourselves to these things which don't measure up and perform and deliver what they're promising? Why are you spending your life in that way? That's what Isaiah is saying in chapter 55. To them, to us. Today people are living just in this same way. There's no place for Jehovah in thinking of the nation of Israel in Hosea's day. And there is no place for God in the thinking of our nation for ourselves today. All that people are thinking about is next weekend. All people are thinking about is my next holiday. All that people are thinking about is my next thrill or spill. That's what people are thinking about, dictating their agenda of life. That's what they're out to chase after and to get. Captivated by time and sense in the grip of whoredom. How is that lifestyle expressed by these people in Hosea's day? They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains in verse 13 now, and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. They always thought that, well, if they got onto a mountain or any kind of high ground, at least they were nearer to their gods. And it's G, small g, I'm using. Their gods, their idols. The trees were there. The trees were there for beauty, for shade, for fragrance. We're told here in verse 13, the shadow thereof is good. The appeal again of sin. It is good. It's appealing. It's attractive. It's very pleasing to the eye and to the senses. There is in fact a mocking play on the word under in this verse. They are what? They are under the oaks and the poplars and the elms. They're under that, but they're not. Remember what we said? They're not under God. They've extracted themselves out of the authority of God and they've deliberately put themselves under commitment to these idols. That's what they've done. Demonstrating that allegiance or transferring their allegiance to their idols. But what do they get? What does all this achieve for them? What does all this activity in our 21st century achieve? Listen to what Hosea says. They have what? They have the shadow which is good. All that they're getting is shade. That's all. Shade, smells, and sacrificed animals. Everything that appeals to the senses, but nothing spiritual that will last. Nothing that will hold them up in the storms of life. Nothing that will equip them to face death. Nothing of any substantial value at all. the word shadow or shade, has a deeper meaning in Scripture. Go back to Psalm 36 and verse 7. Psalm 121 and verse 5. These verses describe for us the protection that the Lord gives. He will keep you in the shade, meaning he will keep you protected and safe. That's what comes when the Lord is our God. But for them, underneath trees, they didn't have anything spiritual. All they had was physical shade. So what happens? Because they made this commitment, verse 13 towards the end, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredoms and your spouses shall commit adulteries. Sin, we said, cannot be restricted. It cannot be contained. It cannot be defined and hemmed in. It seeps out always, spreading, spoiling. And here we're told there's a coming generation. We're told daughters and brides. There is a coming generation who are going to be affected by the example set by this generation. What a challenge that leaves for ourselves. What kind of generation are we as a nation and a people creating that will follow us? With the emphasis upon materialism, sexuality, alcohol, drugs, indulgence and these things, what kind of standards and norms and examples are we setting for those that are coming after us? You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? That's what we're doing. We're writing a gospel, creating an impression. What are we leaving behind? They are affected, generations to come. And then verse 14, and we're almost finished. I will not punish your daughters. That might surprise us. Now, he's not saying there's going to be total escape for those people, that second generation. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is the Lord is going much deeper. He is going, where did they learn that sin? Who taught that second generation to sin the way they are? Who showed them that example? And the Lord is going to the original source. From full knowledge, perfect balance against a Bible standard, absolute standard, the finger of God is pointed at whom? For themselves. The word themselves means they themselves, the menfolk, the priests. They are the ones that have separated for whores. That's what he is saying. Kidner, one of the commentators, makes the point that there's a danger in society even today of dealing more leniently with the sins of men rather than against the sins of women. And here is God addressing that balance. Just go back to the life of Judah in Genesis chapter 38. Judah went off and he had a relationship, a one-night stand with a prostitute, Tamar. And then Tamar came and said exactly what she had done and produced the goods. And immediately Judah starts shouting, bring her in that she might burn. He's prepared to condemn her, but he says nothing about his own faults. That's what Hosea is going against. He's not describing the faults of the second generation. He's going to the faults of the first. Who started this? who committed it? The finger of blame. And so we have these people sliding away. They're separating to go off with whores. They're sliding out of company, going away to indulge their pleasure. Repeated today, how many women will get a phone call from their man? Oh, I've got to stay at work to do this and to do that. I've got to go to a special meeting. And how many excuses covering that kind of illicit liaison, that illicit liaison today? But not only can sin not be contained, it spills down to the generation to come. We are told here that sin cannot be contained even in the one generation it's in. What are we told here? For they themselves are separated from whores and they sacrifice with harlots. Not only do they go off for their immediate immoral sexual pleasures, but they are then drawn further into offering sacrifices to their idols. Sin cannot be contained. Just think of the example of David with Bathsheba. That immoral stance, that immoral behavior. And what happened with David? He engaged in all the plans. Well, get Uriah home. Didn't work. Get Uriah drunk. It didn't work. Get Uriah killed. Can't be contained. It keeps on spreading. And at the very end of 2 Samuel 11, after everything is done, these words are written. This thing displeased the Lord. There's no understanding, no appreciation of what has happened. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. What we started with is what we finish with. There is no understanding with people who behave and live this way. The enormity, the seriousness of what they've done, it does not come home to them at all. And again, as we said, it applies to individuals, it applies to nations, it applies to churches. Anyone or any group can lose that spiritual discernment, that spiritual understanding, because of the persistent, long-term presence of sin in them or with them. And so they will be trampled on. That's the end of the process. And there's no protection from history, from status, standing, position, nothing will protect against that happening. Go to 2 Chronicles 7, 21. And somebody passes by and they see the temple pulled down. And they speak and they ask the question with incredulity in their voice, who's done this and why? And the answer comes back, because God's people committed sin. How far down this road are we? And I'm closing with just five questions. How far down this road are we? Do our leaders have understanding? Where are we heading as a nation and as a people? In America, they have a State of the Union address. Well, let's take that to ourselves and ask, what's the state of our nation tonight? And as we try to answer that question, we put side by side with it one final question. Yes, what's the state of our nation? What is the mind of the Lord about us? We come to our judgment about our people. What judgment does the Lord come to? about us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the light of Scripture that helps us to understand where we are and the circumstances and the providences around about us. And we pray, Lord, that we might benefit and profit from what we've discovered from thy word, share it with others, and speak about it with thyself in prayer. And that there would be that burden with us and others, that we might indeed have spiritual understanding, that we might be able to read the Scriptures and the Book of Life and Providence alike, not with our own self-interest uppermost in our mind, or our own pleasures dominating interpretation, but that we might have a single eye for the glory of our God. Bless us together then, and our nation and our people. And we know that there is no healing for us except and until we turn to thee in repentance. Lord, work in us and with us, and leave us not. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close again. We're back in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 27 this time. I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him. My covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure. And as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his people shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgments shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89 at 27 through to 34, five stanzas. I'll make him my firstborn. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.